Well, we're jumping this morning. It's June 6, 2024, and what a day the Lord has made. This is the day that the Lord has made, and all things are possible. Why? Because we serve a God of the impossible. So whatever you're facing, whatever tribulation, whatever trial, I just want to declare over your situation, He is more than enough. If you have a bad doctor's report today, He's more than enough. Financial difficulty, He's more than enough. If you are exhausted and tired, He is more than enough. Right, Greg Carwell?
Amen, brother.
Come on now. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. May the glory of the Lord arise upon you and may His face shine upon you. Amen?
Amen.
And
Amen.
So God is so good. Now, it is, we've had some very interesting conversations this week, to say the least.
Yes. I've been talking to myself a lot in the truck during your program.
I'm telling you, we had a conversation last night just about how much conversation and interaction we've had.
Yeah.
And I don't think we've ever done a broadcast for 2 hours where questions never slow down a bit and comments. Like, you have ebbs and flows throughout the morning, but yesterday morning there was constant communication. And it was a lot of fun. So we really enjoyed it. And we were still having conversations about cloning throughout the day. And aliens and Team Shark and Team Bear. Which one are you, Brother Greg?
So what is that? Just what's going
on? All right.
On
so
there?
If a polar bear and a great white shark fought in 6 foot of water, now we're going to call it SeaWorld in that little pool they have.
Yeah.
So you see it, and I'm the referee. Who's winning?
Okay, 6 foot of water.
Yep.
All right, so like, are we talking like an octagon size
kind of
ring?
It's like
a swimming pool.
It's like the UFC of zoology here.
Yeah. Well, that would.
I feel like he's gonna be a Team Shark guy.
That could go either way. But one thing about it is, the shark will have the advantage in 6 foot because the polar bear will have to stand on his back legs, right?
He would.
And the shark would be beneath what he can see very well and a lot more agile. But, you know, there's that. I don't know. I don't know.
I feel like he's favoring Team Shark here.
I don't know, man. I guess it would be hard to it would be hard for me to see a bear winning in that. Now, if you take it like in 3 foot,
the bear every day.
But you know, because the shark is, it can't move. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he can, but just
now. What if the bear is a born again Christian and the shark is a heathen? The Lord is with the bear.
Well, you know, the Lord was with Isaiah too. What happened to him? So he got stuffed in a log and cut in half. So
you're not helping my cause with Team Bear here.
I'm just saying.
But we've had so much fun conversation.
Yeah.
And it's been a blast. It's been a good week. We've really enjoyed this week here. And we love your all's interaction and comments and input. And just a lot of our guests have been great. Jim Waters gave us a lot to think about Monday. And Dr. Grady definitely did Tuesday. And so it's just been a really enjoyable week, and we still got 2 days left, and we got Thursday with Brother Greg here, and tomorrow will be Denny and Gerald's day. And
tomorrow we got to talk about aliens. We need to talk to the man that's in outer space every day,
Mr. Bjork.
Yeah,
his view of aliens may be different than mine.
Well, his view of aliens. I'm sure he wouldn't mind me telling this. I said, "What's your take?" He said, "Well, I haven't seen them," and he said, "But I always hold to this one thing that Jesus said, and so I don't rule it completely out because Jesus said I have a fold of which you do not know of, you know." So there you go. That's what he said to me.
I'm not sure if that's what that scripture means.
I know, but that's what he said to me.
But,
you know, and you know, Brother Bjork, he was probably just kind of giving, you know, just keeping me thinking.
That's,
you know?
That's who's coming with him on the second coming. Spaceships.
Yeah.
Spaceships.
No. I'm just I'm just saying that's what he told me. And, I was like, well, hey, there you go.
Yeah. I don't know. I just had a lot of fun this week. We've laughed a lot. Yeah. And we've also had some really good conversations, too. And so it's just been a great week. And I just appreciate all of you all for your comments and your interaction. And we love your questions and insertions. So just come on, keep them coming. And we love that. So
we do have Miss Megan Fortner coming on with us today as our guest at 8:30.
Miss Megan's on today.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Miss Sierra. I knew I really liked Miss Sierra Higdon. She said, I feel like it would be Team Bear because the bear could easily just get on top of the shark back and just come on now because they are amazing swimmers.
Yeah.
So, I don't know. I kind of like that. Like, just get on the back and ride it out and just keep hauling.
Yeah, but the thing about it is, a bear's got to have air breath. He can't hold his breath for a long time.
But if he's on the shark's back in 6 foot of water, a great white shark's pretty big. So, his head's above water.
Well, I guess so. I don't know. I don't know, man.
I wonder how many people's thought about this question throughout the week.
This is the first time. I know you've been talking about it.
I've stumped Greg this morning.
Yeah.
It's been a lot of fun. So, but we do have a lot of announcements going on. The Zachary Caps Tent Revival is going on in Litchfield, right there across from Grace Amanda there in Litchfield, Kentucky. And then we've got the I Am Revival, Tent Revival in Eastview. I've been keeping up with that on Facebook a little bit too. Seems to be going really good. I think Jeremy Paul last night preached on Isaiah 6, Here I Am, Send Me. So I'm sure that was an excellent sermon, and just heard great things about what God's doing at both of those tent revivals.
Yeah.
And then we've got the Heritage Messengers, right, in concert there at Memorial Chapel Church of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's on June 8th at 6 p.m., and that's 43 Church of God Road in Custer, Kentucky. And then June the 7th, that Friday before, at 6 as well, at the Square in Litchfield, East Main Street, will be Guy Penrod from the Gaither Band, and there will be food trucks available, free admission, sponsored by Litchfield Tourism and First Baptist. And then Jason Miller, can't forget to announce this, he is going to be preaching at Madrid on June 23rd at 6 p.m.
Oh, now he finally lets us say he's preaching. And so, again, that's just right around the corner. All those are going on. And we're just excited. We're excited for what God's doing. We've seen some great things going on. And had a great conversation last night about the holiness of God and the attribute of holiness and how holiness is not just him being good. It's him being uniquely different than every single – he's other than. There's no opposite than. Even to me, I see his holiness as his highest attribute, because even in his love, he's holy. In his grace, he's holy. What's that? What am I meaning by that is that it's separate. It's different. It's unique. And we equate holiness just to morality, but it's way bigger than morality. It's it's a lot bigger than just God's never said a cuss word. Like, he's completely holy. It's not that he's just morally perfect. It's that he is entirely different. And so, which would have really impacted them in a way that we may not be impacted sometimes, because they were so familiar with other pagan gods in the Old Testament and in ancient Israel, and they were serving other gods. And so whenever somebody comes in and says, hey, don't you forget our God's holy, they're saying, hey, don't you forget our God's above all other gods. Our God is God, and he's above everything. And even whenever the New Testament declares him, you know, he's above all principalities and all powers and everything, basically saying our Lord is holy. Our Lord is above all. In his strength, he is holy. In his love, he is holy. In his mercy, he is holy. Saying Kadosh or Kadesh in the Hebrew, he's entirely different. He stands alone. There's no one like him. So, really fun conversation last night about that. So, we just had a good week, and we're excited to try to get into Daniel. Poor Daniel's been left out for the last 2 days. He's feeling a little bit forgotten and neglected in the corner. And so, we're going to go back to our old buddy here, and we're going to finish Daniel probably not today, but we're going to be diligent to try to fit. It's only 13 verses, so surely we could finish Daniel 12 this week in the next 2 days, and then we'll get into James starting probably next week. So let's turn over to Daniel chapter 12.
Page
1095.
What page is it on my phone?
Verse 1.
All right. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who is charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never had been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting content. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to the righteousness like stars forever and ever. So let's stop there before we get into verse 4, where he says, but Daniel. The resurrection, in my study notes, it says the promise of resurrection to glory or shame. God's people will not be left alone in the fiery trials in the times ahead. Their angelic representative, Michael, will rise up to deliver them. A time of trouble unlike any other is indeed a desperate time. Some connect it to great tribulation. So there's a lot of people. Now, I've heard this debate with Michael. And it was brought up whenever we was talking about the 21 days, and Gabriel called in Michael for the Prince of Persia, and Gabriel went to the kings of Persia. Michael stayed and fought the Prince of Persia, and then it says Michael was our prince, right? I have heard people argue that that's Jesus. I don't think so. I think it really is Michael, what we would call Michael the Archangel. I can't flow necessarily with the thought of Michael, the angel here, being Jesus. I don't know why. Like, I struggle with that. And everybody who's kind of had this conversation around me doesn't really have a good reason for it. Like, they just said, could it be Jesus?
Why they think it's
Jesus. Except for, like, when here in Daniel, it does talk about him becoming him our prince.
Well, so... You know, talk about Michael, stand up, that great prince that standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such never was, or whatever. So the time of trouble that never was before or ever will be, that's the tribulation that's talked of, you know, that's the tribulation such the world has never seen or ever will see. You know, it's what it...
I feel like this is talking more tribulation, not mid-centuries.
And, so this is the tribulation. And then so Michael, now in Revelation, who's holding back the four winds?
Michael, an angel. I see Michael.
This is what I see here, is he's explaining, this is what Revelation was talking about, being the four winds being held back, and talking about till the seal of God is in their foreheads. So then as we read on, it says, and many of them, never was at that time a sheep, people shall be delivered, and should that, okay, so the ones that's written in, with their name written in the book, and then the reason I say he's holding back the four winds, it says the, talking about, and many that of them that sleep in the dust and the earth awake from everlasting life, some awake to everlasting life, and some to shame, you know. So some of them, so that's talking about the separation, you know, everlasting life or to shame. That's the separation that's going on. And then, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they shall turn many righteousness as the stars ever, forever and ever. So, you know, basically, if I'm trying to think here, like where it's at, if it's in Micah or if it's in Hosea, not Hosea, but I'm terrible with addresses. But anyway, it talks about in the end times where the Lord and what even talks about it in Matthew 2 in one of the parables, the wheats and the tares or what have you. But this here is a separation. right here from those that are disobedient and those that are obedient. And the ones, you know, that's for the Lord, His glory shines through, you know, His brightness shines through us, in us. You know, the light is in us. We are the light of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what, this is what I'm,
yeah, saying. And I think this is where some people get the idea that Michael is the restrainer from Thessalonians. Mm-hmm. And there's the only two really possibilities of the restrainer in Thessalonians for me is it's either Michael or it's the church full of the Holy Spirit. I still side with the restrainer in there is the church, but you would have to, it's going to be a lot of that swinging on your view of eschatology. And I know that me and Brother Greg have a different view of eschatology. Yeah. So
it's okay for you to be wrong. Yeah, it's all right.
One day Greg will really figure out just how wrong he was. And in heaven, there will be no sin, so I won't even be able to smirk.
Yeah,
at
him. I won't even be able to laugh.
I can't even rub it in because it's heaven. All right, so.
That'll be okay with me. I won't worry one bit.
But it really is contingent. And I think either side, you know, it's like if you see more of a rapture base, then it could possibly be the church being the restrainer. If you don't have a rapture, then it almost has to be Michael because he's going to be the one restraining. And I will say, like, what he says in Daniel here with him being our prince and then him saying in Revelation holding back the four winds, there is some compelling arguments either way. Like, intrinsically, I still, like, intrinsically want to just side with the church filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, one thing I do not flow with, regardless, is the Holy Spirit himself being the restrainer.
Yeah.
Because I don't think he ever leaves.
Yeah.
I don't think he ever leaves. And I think it's, like, I do think at times some books, that popular books have kind of, they maybe not say it, but what they've almost discussed is like the Holy Spirit leaves the earth and then people can't be born again and people can't do this. And, like, I just never see that in Scripture. I don't see where the Holy Spirit ever leaves. And so.
Well, my view is I don't ever see where anybody leaves. I see where Jesus returns and we meet him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and, you know.
I've talked to people before that believe that the Holy Spirit will leave and then whenever it said, basically it's going back to the way that things were before Jesus.
Well, there never was a time before Jesus.
Basically what they're saying is that the Holy Spirit won't be dwelling in people.
Yeah, but you'd have a hard time like justifying that in the scripture.
I know, that's what.
Yeah, because you're saying like then like what they would almost be saying.
Well,
in practice,
she's not saying it. Just clarify it. Well, this is not Hannah's
view.
Well,
Hannah's being the voice of it, so I'm coming at her.
Okay.
All right.
Destroy the messenger.
I'm just saying what I've heard him say. Yeah.
But they really at disclaimer. That point this is what they would
this
be
is not
saying.
Hannah's view.
See how Greg takes care of you, because I mean you just blame Greg for everything. So
I do not.
I think Greg said this. I never said this.
No. But it's all right. But I understand. I've heard that, but, you know, too. I've heard all kinds of different ones. But, you know, and so, and another thing as far as the restrainer goes, and you be, you believe that it's the church, you're siding with that right now. You know, is what you're saying. So you know, well, so to that, I would ask this right here. If the church is the restrainer, what is it restraining? Because if you look out through history, it's always been persecuted. And Jesus says in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Yeah, I think that there is, God's always had a remnant. He's always had a people.
Yep.
And the New Testament church has been tasked with a different kind of authority than any other remnant in the history of the world. This is what I see in the scripture.
Yeah.
We're different. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Remove the church from the world completely. Who's preaching the gospel? Who's praying? Who's fasting? Who is the one interceding? Like,
and here's another thing too, that what I'm saying is, what did Jesus say that we are? We are the salt of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
We are the
light
of
the
world.
Which light, by definition, means we bring knowledge of who he is into the earth.
Yeah, yeah.
So we reveal him to the earth. That's what we're doing. the church.
And you're saying, okay, so I'm trying to get my head in what you so that is the restraining is if, the knowledge that,
if you have no church,
yeah, then there's no moral compass. It's just complete.
There's nothing.
Gone. Yeah.
There's you no have, light pushing back.
So let me ask you this: if it was a church and it was to be gone, then where would the light come from? Yeah, you know, because we just established that the Holy Spirit's leaving.
Now, I do think that the at that point,
yeah.
See, this is where we're going to our difference in eschatology would probably start to be revealed. Because I believe at that point the church has been the church is being taken, out, and then the earth then will experience, I believe, a greater wrath, and then because even if the reason I'm struggling a little bit with Michael being the restrainer. Is that Michael's only holding back the four quarters of the wind for a period of time, but he's not always been doing that. He's brought in just for that brief period, it seems like, for those 144,000. He's not doing it constantly.
Yeah.
And so, like, the church is. Like, the church is tasked with that. And so, I don't – I mean, I understand both ways. Yeah. I really do. And this is a question, and I side with it, the church.
Yeah.
But if somebody really sat down with me for a few hours and we really hashed this out and got really deep, it probably wouldn't take much for me. I would never go to the Holy Spirit being taken out.
Yeah.
But the Michael and the church are both really good conversation to have.
Yeah.
But with that, to answer your question, Greg, though, of like, I believe the church will be taken out.
Yeah.
And Romans 11, we've discussed this before, of the Gentile church will have the fullness. And then Jude, like Israel, that's going to be the target, it seems like. Because as 144,000 are being raised up, and what kind of evangelists are those? Jewish evangelists. There are 12,000 from each tribe. And it says that all of Israel is going to be saved, provoked by jealousy from the Gentile church.
Yeah.
And I think they'll see.
Yeah, and I understand. Me and you've had this conversation.
Sure.
And the one thing that where I'm at on this, what I can't, this something the hurdle I can't make over is the,
I like hurdles. Let's jump them.
Yeah. Well, so, you know, talking about, being provoked to jealousy, you know, so if we're not here to tell us to, witness how good Jesus is, you know, the Jewish people. They don't believe that he's the Messiah.
But I do think
already.
There's 144,000 that are here.
Yeah.
And they are marked, according to Revelation, where they're not going to be touched.
Yeah.
They're not going to be touched. Like, basically, the Lord's told the angel, stop.
Yeah.
Don't touch the earth with anything else until I seal my servants.
And I think that stopping part right there is the silence in heaven. So here's a part of my view here that kind of, you know, I don't know if we talk about it, but this silence in heaven is, it says an hour of temptation, right? But for those sake, those days will be shortened. Well, it's a 30-minute window. It went from an hour in temptation to, and then so when you're being tempted, the Lord is silent, right?
But see, hold on. But if you parallel that, because that 30 minutes of silence is between the sixth and the seventh seal moving into the first trumpet, right?
And who returns on the seventh seal?
Yeah. Well, let's focus on this break first.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Because if you got that silent period, what's parallel in that silent period right next in Revelation 6-7? So we're for anybody. Whoever, anybody wants to go look at this in the scripture, you're going to look at Revelation 5, 6, 7, and 8 here. This is where we're talking about here. Yeah. And there is a 30-minute break here. There's like a 30-minute, it's almost like everybody's catching their breath. But also at that same time, you've got a great multitude in heaven that's come out of where? The Great Tribulation. That's what the Bible says. That's come out of the Great Tribulation. Then, at that same time, those who are worshiping and those who are assembling in heaven, that great multitude of all nations and all kindred and all that coming out of the Great Tribulation, right then is when the 144,000 are then being marked and sealed. Because if you're a Jewish believer who's heard of this coming, heard of the Messiah, and then the church leaves, you're going to see something different. You're going to be like, okay, maybe Jesus, Yahshua was really the Messiah. And then at that same time, it seems to me like God's releasing 144,000 on the earth to go be evangelists,
yeah,
to preach.
Well, there's a whole lot more that we don't have time to go into all that. But, you know, when we talk about the silence in heaven and then, for 30 minutes, I believe, is the when it talks about for in those days, those days will be shortened for the elect's sake. Those days will be shortened. And at the six, between the six and seven of the seals and mm-hmm. the trumpets and the bowls, mm-hmm. you know, the Antichrist or Satan himself is revealed in the six of each of those. And the return of Christ is the seventh of each of those.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe this silence of heaven is that time right before Christ returns. This is Michael holding back the four winds. That's going to basically, I guess, these four winds. Now, this is like what you talked about before, the north, south, this from every direction, his word, basically. You know what I'm saying? It's just going to end, you know, whenever he speaks with his word.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I think, you know, on his return is what this is.
Yeah. So Revelation 7, 144,000 are marked. 9 through 6, 17, that's whenever the great multitude of all nations are coming out of the great tribulation. Yeah. And then Revelation 8, 1, after that, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden incense or censer, and he was giving much incense to offer with prayers of all the saints in the golden altar before the throne. And so I just, myself, like, you just have this parallel. Now,
yeah.
I know we've had a lot of discussion of, I do believe that there is a
consecutive.
Yes,
yeah,
consecutive.
Yeah.
I'm not a piling on. I'm a consecutive because there's some of the days that don't line up with me.
Yeah.
And I do believe there's a progressive judgment happening. So this is how my theology works, or my eschatology is like, I do believe we're going to be in tribulation. I'm not for sure we're in the great tribulation. And I'm definitely don't think we're in the day of wrath. I think we are not subject to wrath. So
and that right there is where me and you are different.
Because, we are,
yeah, because I believe that that, you know, tribulation and wrath are totally separated, and I believe tribulation is for us and wrath is for the heathen, you know, for the ones who didn't, and but yeah. So and as far as the, you know, I don't know if everybody knows this, but the way I see the vials and the seals and the trumpets is I see them three different descriptions of the same things. So it's just like the four gospels, you know, they're all talking about the same thing, but from different angles, different aspects. And that's what I see, the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. I believe like the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh are of each one. Is describing a different aspect of the same things that's taking place on the earth at that time.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the way I...
So, but there is a peculiar scripture here for me, though.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
To say we're going through the whole tribulation, verse 13 in Revelation, and I know we got to go to break.
Yeah.
Revelation 7, 13, then one of the elders addressed me saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robe, and from where have they come?" And then I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." It almost seems like there's this tribulation period and they're out of it. Like they're coming out.
Yeah.
And
those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved.
And we see that of like, I know we're exempt from wrath. So I think we're both there.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
And neither one of us saying we're going to be exempt from tribulation.
Yeah.
It's just the timing of...
Yeah, we just see a timeline.
Yeah, it's just a timeline. And for all the listeners out there, we've never let this affect anything. Like, we just...
No.
We have our conversations and we keep booking along.
He wants to be wrong as fuck.
Yeah. And when I'm right in heaven and I can't smirk, I'm still going to be okay with that. But this is the thing we always have to remember about eschatology. It's never Salvaic.
Like, it's a glass darkened.
Yeah.
Nobody, you know, it's not a clear picture.
So. And odds are we're going to get up there and me and Beth Greg's both wrong. So, and Hannah's right. I don't know what Hannah's right about it for, but my money's on Hannah on this one.
There you go.
Because she's done the wise thing and stayed silent. So she said, I can't be wrong if I don't voice it.
Well, I feel like I'm not at the point where I've spent enough time on it to definitively say what I lean more, like, from our conversations and what I have read already, I do lean more towards what Aaron.
Woo!
Yeah.
With the restrainer.
Team Bear.
Being the church. I had never heard that before, but then I looked at it and just what it says about afterwards as well, the verse 14, 15, 16, I do think that that makes sense for that. As for the timeline, I'm sitting here thinking, like, I don't know if I really want.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know if it matters. It does matter, but.
Oh, this is not a salvation, like Aaron was saying, but it's good to. But
yeah,
go
it's good to be able to study
thoughts.
It. Yeah. It's good to be able to study it and form, you know, have theology or eschatology. Yeah. So
your theology of who God is way more important than your eschatology when He's coming.
Yeah.
100%.
And
but we're in Daniel, and Daniel's talking about this.
Yeah.
So this is how it's.
Yeah, and so and the thing about Revelation is it says, "Blessed are those," and this, well, I can't remember what it talks about, but having a good study in this in the Revelation gives you peace throughout the day.
Yeah,
you know what I'm saying, because you know, you see how the Lord is going to keep you. Regardless of what, regardless of when you think you're leaving, whatever, you know, the rapture, not rapture, pre-tree, mid, whatever, regardless of that, the main takeaway from it is the Lord has you, and it's Him alone,
yeah.
And He's going to be there all the way, and we just got to trust Him.
That's kind of where I'm at, is the timeline, I guess I'm not really as interested in that.
Yeah.
I mean, it'd be nice to have, you know, to understand, and I'll be glad to receive Revelation, but just the book of Revelation, I know it's so important to read because it's revealing Jesus, and I think it, like you said, having peace about just how the Lord, how we're in Him, He's in us, He's coming back for us, and just having that hope. So.
Yeah.
Well, I know we're getting ready to go to break. You could say it like this: hope to go out pre, prepare to go out mid, and create endurance to stay till the end.
There you go.
And it's like that old saying.
Just be ready.
Live like an Arminian and sleep like a Calvinist. All right.
There you go.
All right. Well, we're going to have to go to break, read our first trivia question of the morning. It's actually our second one. Yesterday didn't get answered. Sponsored by the Sicilian Bank, what woman set up a special apartment for Elijah? What woman set up a special apartment for Elijah? 270-230-6. Wait a second. That's my number. 270-257-2689. That's the number to call in today. I'm going to get this right eventually this morning. God's good. We're going to be right back here after the break on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Big Box 2 Radio. All right. We are back here. Brother Ramsey got that correct. What woman set up a special apartment for Elijah, the Shulamite woman? Amen.
Now, was that the one that had the barrel of meal that didn't go dry?
Yeah.
Okay.
I think so.
That's who I thought it was. I didn't know.
You tricking me? Is this a trick question?
No, it's the one where she was going to make a cake, her and her boy.
You're trying to catch me off guard, ain't you? Make me look like
No,
I'm just kidding.
No, I'm just kidding.
No, Shulamite woman. And she's the one, if I'm not mistaken, with the story of Gehazi or whatever his name was, the servant. Remember that? Kind of running and all this kind of stuff. No. Shulamite woman. So,
okay. See, so, I would. There's the Shulamite woman in Song of Solomon, too.
We're not talking. Song of Solomon is not permissible to talk about on the morning broadcast.
What? I think I saw a question about Song of Solomon.
Not today. All right, so here we go.
No, on the list. Not for today. Yeah. But I think I did see it on the list.
All right. Yeah. Well, we have officially not got to Kingdom Corner yesterday, so we're going to get to Kingdom Corner this morning. So, Hannah, you ready?
Okay.
Take off.
What's actually cool about this Kingdom Corner is, well, I'm kind of just letting the word speak for itself. I don't have a whole lot to say about the scripture, but it relates so much to what we talked about last night at the Wednesday night Bible study about God's holiness. This psalm And actually, we talked about a different psalm last night, but it's just really cool. I already had this picked out before yesterday, and then we didn't get to get to it. But it's just so cool how the psalms and just the whole word confirms itself and connects. I can't remember how Greg usually says it, but he talks about it fitting together.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how he says that in a cool way, but it really, it's just so cool how it fits together and it confirms, and the Holy Spirit just keeps building things upon each other in my life as I'm studying things and learning in Bible class and things like that. So, Psalm 115 verses 1 through 18. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the nation say, where then is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. May the Lord increase you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of mankind. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time and forever. Praise the Lord. So there's some parts of this that the actual title of this is about idols. So it's idols of silver and gold, or in other translations, it talks about idols in a different subheading, but it's basically comparing and not really comparing, just contrasting. Sorry, because there is no comparison.
Yeah.
There is no comparison to the Lord and idols. And here, of course, it's talking about idols of silver, of gold, of these things, these pagan gods that so many people in this day worshipped, and Israel did as well. They fell into that worshiping and creating, carving out their own images, graven images. But this is just declaring the holiness of God when it says that he does whatever he pleases, that he is truth, he is mercy, to his name is all the glory. And it talks about, well, where people will ask, where is your God? It talks about, you know, the one true God. We can't see him, physically see him, but we have to have those spiritual eyes, and we have to have that trust. Later on, it talks about trust, but he is the only one that is all powerful, and he stands alone, and that's part of his holiness that we talked about last night in our class. And I just love that it's not comparing at all. It's just contrasting of what this world can offer us and what the Lord, how he stands alone. It talks about how they have no creative power. They cannot create anything, and they cannot hear. They cannot see. Everything is just a replica. It's just a counterfeit. It's it's a form of something, but it doesn't have that creative power. It doesn't have the life breathed in it. And we do know that in these idols, that there were spirits, unclean spirits that operated behind them, and mm-hmm. people thought they were just worshiping a image of something, but really they were worshiping spirits that were deceiving people. And that's how, if there was ever any power that did things through this worship, through their sacrificing humans, sacrificing whatever they would sacrifice, the reason they would ever get blessed, quote unquote, or anything powerful would happen would be because of demonic spirits. Yeah. It's not that the actual objects were alive. And I think that's what this is saying. And I like how also this psalm isn't even focusing on the demonic spirits. It's really not giving them any spotlight, because it's just saying the world and these people, they're worshiping these idols that can't do this. They can't do this. They can't do this. Yeah. But my God does what he pleases. My God is in the heavens. We can trust in our God because he is true. He is merciful. He blesses his people. And he creates. And I just love that. But also, I think it's important to look at this verse. This stuck out to me. And this just confirms what we've talked about a lot lately of what we behold is what we're going to become. What we're looking at, what we're spending time with is what we ourselves are going to become. And it says, I don't have my verse, my numbers of the verses here. But it's the verse that says, those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. So it's talking about the idols.
Yeah.
So those who make idols will become like the idols.
Yeah.
That's it. That's pretty intense, because it's talking about how all of these things are powerless. Like they're pointless.
Where your treasure is, your heart will be there also.
Exactly. And they, that's just something to think about. Those who make idols will become like the idols. And we know that that's condemned. I mean, mm-hmm. that's total condemnation. That's total destruction. And so I think that principle, you know, we talk about that a lot with the enemy, or with, you know, following after the things of this world, you know, or having friends in our life that are dragging us away, leading us astray. You know, who you hang out with is who you're going to act like. Who you surround yourself with is who you're going to become. And we talk about that with the Lord. But when it comes to idols, I haven't thought about that, you know. Now, when it comes to people, I've thought about it. We become like people that we're around. But I've never thought about that in the sense of the word. That just spoke to me differently, of the things that we're creating.
Yeah.
These idols that we're creating, the idols that they created. And we see that there was judgment. I mean, mm-hmm. there was much judgment for these seasons of worshiping these pagan things. And there was so much judgment. But the spiritual aspect of it,
mm-hmm.
the spiritual being conformed into the image of something that's fake.
Yeah.
Like that's heavy, because the Lord, he's real. He's alive. Mm-hmm. He's full of life, full of the abundance of life. So if we let him live in us and guide us, then we're going to be conformed into something that's living and always getting better and better and growing. But if we behold the fake, the false thing, then we're going to just continue to conform into something that is false,
yep.
that's fake. And we know what the end of that is.
Yep.
So, but I love how this contrasts and just glorifies the Lord in this psalm. So,
yeah. And I like the words you use, contrast instead of compare, because there's no comparison. It's a stark contrast, you know, daylight and dark. But, you know, the idols of those days, you know, when we think of an idol, we think of some kind of sculpted thing that people go and bow down to. But the idol could be money. The idol could be your job. You know, what we put our faith and trust in, our health, you know, that could be an idol. Anything that we put our faith in over the Lord is our idol.
Mm-hmm.
So if we have more faith in ourselves, you know, then we're the idol. You know, me in particular, I had a lot of faith in my, being a protector, I guess. You know, I used to carry a gun and I was very tactical minded, and I was very, you know, all those things that puts you into, which is not a bad thing, but I had that above the Lord. And the Lord had to straighten me out on that. It become an idol to me. You know, my faith was in the training, the faith was in my ability and my preparation, and my faith was not in God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so after a long process, he delivered me from that, and now I enjoy my firearms. You know, they don't rule me. You know, they're something I have fun with now, and that's just a new thing that just happened. I couldn't even pick them up for a while, but now he's delivered me, and I found freedom in that, and I can go out there and have fun with the things now. But any which way, it's so easily, you know, these things like, if your job, I don't know how many, people. Yeah, I'm guilty of this myself, man. My faith was in my job. If I didn't have my job, well, how am I going to do this? How am I, this job is every, I've got to do this, And, your faith needs to be in the Lord, trust in Him that He's going to provide, and trust in Him that He's going to be, for me, He's my defender.
Mm-hmm.
He's the strong man in my house, not me.
Yeah.
And, like I said, health, we can strive to be healthy and be more this and all that, which is great, and that's awesome. We should do that, and I'm not, but it's the thoughts and intents of the heart is where the idols come from.
Mm-hmm.
If your faith is in what you're doing, what I'm saying, I believe that's where the idols come. So,
yeah. My study notes did have three things that they kind of condensed this into, and I liked it. It says that this psalm can be summarized in three ideas. Honor the Lord, because in contrast to the idols, He alone is God. Trust the Lord, because He will help you. Praise the Lord, because He is worthy.
Yep.
So I think that's the thing, is anything that's not the Lord is ultimately not going to help you in the long run. They might present that they're helping you at first, but they're not going to be always out for your best interest. They're not going to be working together everything for the good. They're not knowing the plans that they have for you, for a hope and for a future.
Yeah.
It's always a false. It's always a deception to draw you in and then leave you to dry.
And that right there, going back to our eschatology, anything that you put your trust in instead of Christ is the Antichrist, and does exactly what you just said. It takes you away instead of delivers you. Anything that we put our trust in other than Christ, instead of Christ, is an Antichrist, and our trust is in the wrong thing, and it will let us down. It's hay and stubble.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Amen.
All right, well, that's good stuff. You are what you eat. You are what you create on this one. I'm not even going to go to the Swiss Roll story, but Greg.
Oh, yes, let's have it, Aaron. We got 4 minutes. Let's do this.
If he starts something with, I'm not going to, we know at the end it's
going to be. We're going there. We're going there. Let's do this.
All right, so you ever remember those old jokes? You might be a redneck if... this?
Yes, I'm afraid.
Yeah, that's
what you're about to say.
All right, well,
cool.
You might need deliverance if you have to have a Swiss roll in each hand, eating them in sequence.
Well, I can cure that for you right now.
You're going to take one of them?
No.
Oh.
What I do is I take two pieces of bread, put peanut butter on each bread, put the Swiss rolls on there, and make a peanut butter and Swiss roll sandwich with a big
glass
of milk.
That might be the most disgusting thing I've ever heard in my life.
Well, don't knock until you try. That's all I can say. Unless you don't like peanut
butter. Chocolate Swiss rolls on a peanut butter sandwich?
Yeah. It's like a big, giant Reese's with marshmallow.
I'm just trying to get the taste.
It's good. The taste is really good.
Okay, so.
Do you like peanut butter? That's
if you tell me that's a Reese, if it's a Reese cream-filled.
You see what I'm saying?
It's getting
real good now, ain't it?
I'm trying to manipulate my taste buds here a little bit.
Well, the only way to do it is you just got to put it together and give it a shot, So, just saying.
Huh.
It's good.
Greg has surpassed that other scenario.
Yeah. So, you put that together, Depending on how much you like peanut butter, is how thick you put it on each side.
This is amazing. Yeah. All right.
And
so,
then make sure you got, now this is a must. If you're going to go down this road, you've got to take a big glass of milk with you because you ain't going to make it if you don't.
What kind of milk?
Well, I just like, just any.
I'm really trying to taste this in my mouth right now. Like,
oh my God.
Oh, well, you can't. You can't. You got to see how to, there's no, until you try, you can't. There's no way. I can't help you there. You just gonna have to give it a shot. I don't know.
Wow.
So when you behold a Swiss roll sandwich.
are we going to like coin this?
I don't know. I don't know what you're going to do, but if you don't try it, you'll never know. I do know that.
Greg's rap.
That's,
give me a Greg's rap.
Yeah.
Now, you know, one thing I've never tried is a Swiss roll deep fried.
I'm not much for deep fried stuff, so I'm just stick with the peanut butter.
I've heard of deep fried Twinkies.
Oh good. Yeah, those are good. Deep fried Oreos are good. You can deep fry about anything, yeah. And so I might try a deep fried.
Before you do that, just try it in a peanut butter sandwich. I guarantee you won't eat them by themselves anymore.
Like,
you'll be looking for peanut butter.
I don't even know if I can do that.
Oh yeah.
What about fried vegetables? Let's talk about some like fried green tomatoes.
No, we need to go to break.
No,
I think it's time to go to break.
Stop that healthy stuff.
Fried zucchini.
No, fried Oreos, fried Twinkies, fried Swiss rolls.
We don't need
fried pickles.
We don't need that negativity.
Yeah, you only live once. All right, so. And I'm not for sure the Lord's going to let us eat much of this stuff in heaven. So,
oh, my God.
All right. Trivia question number two of the day. Sponsored by Higdon Land Survey. And what wicked woman, the wife of a wicked king, brought about the death of John the Baptist? What wicked woman, the wife of a wicked king, brought about the death of John the Baptist? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Hey, we're back here on this beautiful morning, June the 6th, 2024. Welcome in. It's going to be a beautiful day here in the neighborhood. Excited for what this day holds for us here. It's only June the 6th, 2024 that you will ever have, so let's make the most of it for the glory of God. Greg, you got some help. Swiss rolls and PB is amazing, but this person postulated peanut butter and oatmeal cream pie is better, though.
Well, you know, that's good. I just have one issue.
Okay.
For my taste buds, they don't like oatmeal and cream pie. But if I did like it, I would be right there with them because peanut butter is kind of like the bacon of the creaminess. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's
so
like
you're, a creamy guy, not a chunky.
Not, yeah. And choosy moms choose Jif, just saying. You know what I'm saying?
What did he say?
Choosy moms choose Jif. That's the slogan for Jif peanut butter, you know. And and to me, that's the best peanut butter that they
have.
So here's my normal peanut butter sandwich.
Okay.
Binge were on this. I eat peanut butter and cheese sandwiches. American cheese, yeah. Yeah. So whenever I was a kid,
I don't know.
Well,
the Swiss roll I'm hanging with.
I got you. That's fine. It's cool. But whenever I was a kid, I always eat a peanut butter sandwich or a cheese sandwich because other than that, we didn't have anything. So that was it. So, but my Uncle Ricky, he's passed away now. But he told me one time, he said, man, you need to put some cheese on that peanut butter. I was like, you're disgusting. I'm not doing that. He said, well, if you don't like it, I'll eat it and get you another one. I said, all right. Well, I've been eating it that way ever since. So there you go.
So do you eat peanut butter sandwiches with your chili?
Well, so let me talk about chili right now. I don't like anything to do with chili. I don't like to be chili. I don't like to eat chili. I don't like to smell chili. I don't like to feel chili. If it has anything to do with chili, I don't want nothing to do with it.
So you are not coming to the chili cook-off.
I'll come there for the fellowship.
I don't like chili either.
You think Aaron's picky? Oh, man. I won't even.
Y'all are two peas in a pod.
No.
Y'all might be clones. But
look, I will say this.
Theology.
That the best peanut butter.
Yeah.
I like Jiffy too. Now, we had one said honey peanut butter and the peanut Peter Pan thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
We got to allow people. There's got to be right people and wrong people.
Some
people,
you know, like we just got.
Some people just never grow up. All right, but anyways, I do think peanut butter hits better.
Yeah.
When you get that squeezable bag.
Hey, I got it, buddy.
You know what I'm talking about? The Jiffy squeezable.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh! You don't have to get a fork. You don't have to get a spoon or anything. Yep. You just have it. It's in a bag, and you just squeeze
like
the peanut
it's
butter.
Like
out.
It's the same consistency. Like a,
it's
peanut butter
it's
in a toothpaste.
Great.
Okay,
in a toothpaste.
But have
container.
You all, each of you, ever worked fast food where they had a peanut butter pump, like for flavor? In ice creams or anything?
Nope.
Well,
did you just stick your mouth out and pump?
No.
Oh.
If you see the. If you see what it looks like, you would not stick your mouth out.
No.
It's completely different than regular.
Oh,
so
no.
It's like thin and kind of runny.
No, this is completely the same texture as
this is
a
peanut
jar.
Butter.
You're
and
just
a
squeezing
toothpaste.
It. Yeah. Actually, I have the bag squeeze for peanut butter and the bag squeeze for jelly. So I can whoop, whoop, whoop. It's like milking a cow.
If everybody could just see what Aaron's doing, right? The visuals is what we're saying.
I mean, the Swiss rolls and.
Oh, man.
We're
going
to have
fun.
To video
okay.
this.
Oh, my
he's
gosh.
Not paying attention.
Right, our listeners, just, our listeners are in
everybody.
On this.
I don't know.
Our listeners are in. One says, Miss Gail says, when I was young, I had lettuce sandwiches with mayo and salt. Ugh. Green.
Salt?
Ugh. All right. Yeah. Mayo and salt.
All right, well.
Pastor Adam says peanut butter is truly a holy gift from God.
You hey, know, I'd agree.
I knew we're kindred spirits, Brother Adam.
Yeah. I love peanut butter. Anybody like peanut butter ice cream?
Yeah.
Or
yeah.
like milkshakes?
Oh, yeah. Peanut butter raisin sandwiches.
Ew.
Did you do that one, Greg?
I don't like raisins.
I don't either.
I like raisins.
If I liked raisins, put it in there.
Like, okay. I feel like it's maybe one of the healthier things I eat. And
probably. Do you like chocolate covered raisins?
No, but I do love those white
yogurt covered raisins.
Yeah, I like those a lot.
Hey, that's like very healthy. Yogurt and raisins. You're a healthy guy.
I know it. My system feels supercharged. Just right now, I feel so much healthier. I just extended my life for 33 minutes from eating those yogurt raisins.
Oh, my goodness.
Hannah, all right, we got to rescue this.
Let's
do this. Like, you said you had a question for me whenever I talked about sin being our greatest enemy.
Yeah. So at the prayer meeting, there was someone who had a question about our conversation on that sin is our greatest enemy, actually not Satan or demons, that they are an enemy, but they're not the ultimate enemy. And so their question was, okay, so they were trucking along with this thought process.
Sure.
If
sure.
sin is our greatest enemy, why do we need to do spiritual warfare? What is the purpose? What's the point of spiritual warfare?
Yeah. All right. So in Ephesians 6:12 is where that's found, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, spiritual things in places, high places, daily wickedness, all these things, depending on what translation you read. There, Paul's talking about the armor of God as we're battling against the wiles of the devil, right? Like, this is the context of Ephesians 6 is like the wiles. Now, what are the wiles? It's like when the devil just pops out of nowhere. All right. And I do think there are times that we do definitely battle the enemy without a hesitation. I was saying our greatest enemy is sin. The greatest enemy we fight will sin. Satan wants us to sin because Satan has rebelled. Satan wants pride. What Satan really wants more than anything is attention.
Mm-hmm.
If you really think about it, he's obsessed with attention. What's the sin that got him killed? Vanity. Or not killed, I'm sorry, kicked out. It was vanity. It was pride. It was arrogance. Because he ascended in a place that he thought he was like God.
Yeah.
And so he wants that. He feeds off of attention. He feeds off of it. But at the end of the day, the reason I make the statement our greatest enemy is sin is the thing that will separate us from God is not Satan himself. It's sin.
Yeah.
Sin is the separator.
So what would we say about this conversation relating to unbelievers?
All right.
Can I say something?
Sure.
So sin is the enemy is let me see if I can word this correctly, because sin is the product All right, of it is the product of our actions, because you know what is sin? It's him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. To him that is sin. Okay, so the enemy we battle with is our flesh. All right, so that's the number one enemy is ourselves, because what we're trying to do is to not be like us. We're trying to be conformed to the image of Christ, but we want to be the image of ourselves. And that's what the whole thing is, dying to self. Deny your flesh, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And when it all boils down to it, we are our worst enemy. We ourselves that are selfish, because, and the reason is, I mean, I want to put this in perspective, okay? You think about this and kind of stick with me here. When we look through our eyes, where does our focus come from? From within ourself, right? We're in ourself looking out. So that puts us in the center, because wherever we look, we're dead center looking out. So all we can see is what's going on within ourselves, and we're looking out into this world, right? So if all we see is in ourself, is ourself, we're missing Jesus, and therefore sin is very attractive to us. You see what I'm saying? Because we are on the inside looking out. That puts us in the center. No matter where you turn, you're in the center. You see what I'm saying? That's why we're so selfish, because that's all we know. That's all we can, until we are enlightened by the Lord from the outside to show us that there's more than just what we see in from our inside looking out. Mm-hmm. You know, and the sin is a product of what's going on inside and what our focus is on, like your Kingdom Corner talked about. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if your mind is set on worldly things, than worldly things you're going to do. Mm-hmm. If your mind is set on Christ, well, Christ things you're going to do, because it's hard for us. You understand what I'm saying, Aaron? Like we're looking, we're on the inside looking out of our eyes. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. So that's the center of everything. Wherever you turn your head's still in the center.
Well, what I do think is, I do think that our flesh is our greatest battle.
Yes.
It's our greatest enemy. I think Satan is a enemy.
Yes.
It
says he is.
Well, I had one enemy. I had one listener said, he's not an enemy. He's a friend. He said, Satan is our greatest enemy. Weapon is his greatest tool. But I don't, Satan didn't create sin. And sin is not necessarily, in the way I see it, Satan's weapon. Actually, sin is the very thing that defeated Satan.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So the thing that defeated him is what he's trying to get, he's getting us tempted to.
Yeah.
And so, because the temptation of Satan to sin is not sin.
Right.
On us.
Yeah.
It's his sin.
It's the following.
But it's not ours.
Yeah. It's the following through.
That doesn't separate me.
Yeah.
So he is an enemy, but he's not the enemy that separates us from God.
Yeah.
Sin is the thing that separates us from God.
Yeah. So how can this conversation correctly help us view spiritual warfare, as it's talking about, and not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities?
All right, so now,
how can we keep our mindset on
in Ephesians 6:12? I think we say we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and we think we wrestle not against the flesh, but we really do. What Paul's saying here, we can't fight a spiritual battle with human tools.
Yeah.
So I'm not wrestling with them flesh and blood. I'm not wrestling with things that are attained by man. I'm not wrestling with guns. I'm not wrestling, because Jesus said if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword.
That's what he told me.
He said you can't make this battle physical.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's a spiritual battle.
And what I always took this is we're not wrestling against other people. Like, people aren't our enemy.
Yeah. But even there, I'm not for sure if that's appropriate context. I think he's saying we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against human things. We're wrestling against spiritual things.
And that's what you say.
And I think it is. But I think sometimes we just equate it to, like, now Paul is talking about that. You are right. Like, in the sense, we're not, if Greg's coming at me, it's not Greg I'm fighting against. It's sin.
It's sin.
It's always sin. Like, Satan bowed to sin. And what did he get Adam and Eve to do? bow to sin.
It's a I think an easy way that I look at it is it's not a natural fight, it's a spiritual fight.
Yeah.
And sometimes we have to do things in the natural, but the actual fight is spiritual.
Yeah.
Because sin is still spiritual.
Yeah.
Yeah, so sin is the fruit of what's going on inside of you.
Mm-hmm.
Just like a good deed is a fruit of that's going on. You know, it's not the things that we do that separates us. It's the why that we're doing it. Therefore, it's a spiritual battle.
But this verse here, verse 12, is talking about principalities, powers, rulers.
So, and it says, those that walk after the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, so if we're walking after the Spirit of the Lord, we'll not succumb to the lust of the flesh. So the sin. Go ahead.
But I don't mean to cut you off, but to answer this question specifically,
mm-hmm.
So we are battling all these principalities, all these demonic spirits that hit us, come at us with temptation. We're battling them, but the thing we got to overcome is sin. And what I mean by that is this: Adam and Eve, if they would have battled Satan and not sin in the garden, and not ate, they would have never sinned. They battled, but what was the defeat of them when they sinned? It was the thing that separated. It wasn't mm-hmm. Satan talking to them. It was not Satan tempting them. It was when they actually bowed and fulfilled the lust of their flesh.
Because there is this conversation of, you know, the word says that that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Correct?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
So there's this pursuit that he's seeking who he may devour.
As you're talking, I'm going to go there because I want to read that verse.
It also in James says, give no place to the devil. And it talks about submit to the Lord, resist him, and he will flee. So there's this thing of he comes to steal, kill, and destroy.
Yeah.
But when we're a believer, if we're not giving him any place to come steal, kill, or destroy, then our fight really isn't against him anymore.
You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh if you walk after the Spirit. That's what it's saying.
But one of my questions with this question was, how does this conversation shift when we're talking about spiritual warfare when it comes to others in our life?
Yeah.
So when we're being watchmen, we're being intercessors, we're standing in the gap and standing in battle for other people that we see the enemy. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And then also it's different also with unbelievers, because unbelievers don't have that relationship with the Lord.
Well, first thing, whatever it is, you have to give it to the Lord, because there's nothing that we can do anyways, you know. So we need to make a petition to the Lord and give that to him. That's the one thing. But you know, and me and Aaron said just a little different here, because I think that sin is not the battle. Sin is the product of the battle. If, you know, for one who, you know, if you lost a battle, you know, that then you have sinned, you know, but that doesn't mean you've lost the war, you know, because it says, you know, come to me, tell me, you know, but sin is him that knoweth to do good and doeth not to him that is sin. And sin separates you. The end of sin, the penalty of sin is death.
Unrepentant sin will destroy you.
Yes, it will destroy you. It's death.
Yeah.
The penalty of sin is death, 100%. But the battle is with those who's trying to, which is the powers and principalities, who's trying to entice you and trying to draw your lust in. That's where the battle's at. You know, now sin is the separate. That is the penalty for going that way, you know, because when a sin is conceived, then it produces death. Or I don't remember how that's said, but I don't
think we're actually saying too far, though, different, Greg, because you're saying flesh is you're fighting yourself.
Yeah.
What are you fighting yourself for? It's Galatians 5, whenever he says the works of the flesh are evident. These things are the things that will separate you.
Yeah.
Those are the things I'm fighting against. It's the disobedience. It's the flesh. It's the fallen nature.
And
what
is tempting the flesh?
Yeah.
This is where she's talking about the powers and principalities.
Now, Hannah, I think this verse may help. Let's dialogue this, because basically what you're asking is, if you're going this route, how do we intercede for people? How do we battle for other people? What are we doing when we're, well, so if somebody's coming at us, we have to pray for God to deliver them from their sin.
Yeah.
Because this is the problem. Like, if Greg's gossip about me, I can't fight Greg. Mm-hmm. I've got to fight against the sin in Greg's life.
Yeah.
I've got to take authority over that spirit. I got to take authority
pray
over
for your enemies.
I got to pray that God would deliver him from that spirit, that God would deliver this, and we have authority in there too. But if Greg don't want to get rid of that gossip, and I can't command that spirit to leave Greg, like, he's going to have to want that too.
Yeah.
Like, he's got to want to detach himself.
It's gonna
from
be a
that.
Change of heart.
Like that guy at the gatherings, if he showed up wanting to keep his demons, I don't think they ever leave.
Yeah.
But he showed up. He was desperate because he's trying to kill himself. He's trying to get out of this.
Yeah.
And he's so desperate to be free, he's willing to kill himself to get free, and the demons won't let him die.
Yeah.
And God shows, I mean, Jesus shows up on the ground, and he finally senses freedom. He wants freedom.
Yeah.
But sometimes people don't want freedom.
Yep.
And I can't do nothing about that at that point. Like, and I think what needs to happen, now, that's if somebody's coming against you. Now, what if a friend is battling something? What do they go through? Well, I think Peter addresses this in 1 Peter 5.
Yeah.
And he goes in and he says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that you may... Now, I'm going to go somewhere. That in proper time he may exalt you. And what's he doing? He says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He's basically casting on him. And what is anxiety in the truest sense? Jesus tells
worry,
us worry and
doubt,
all these things.
Unbelief.
And that is sinful.
It is sin.
Yeah. All right, so he's basically saying cast your sin upon him.
Yeah.
And that's what we did in the gospel. I cast my sin on him. And then he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. He's basically saying at this point then that the attack of the enemy is on the mind.
Yep.
It's all in the mind.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to try to manipulate this to make you susceptible to continue in sin.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's saying, be sober-minded. So really, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we should pray that they'd be sober-minded. Pray that the enemy would not devour them. Pray the enemy would not attack their mind. Because at the end of the day, the enemy he is an enemy. Like, he even said, devil, the adversary.
Yep.
He is an adversary, without a doubt.
Yep.
I never meant for anybody to understand what I said as he's not an enemy. But he's an enemy trying to get us to come into alliance with our greatest enemy, which is disobedience from the Father, which is sin, and fulfill the lust. Because Satan showed up to Jesus in the garden and tempted him.
Yep.
That was not sin.
Nope.
Jesus never sinned, and I believe that's when the enemy for sure knew he could not turn this guy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He's different. He did what the first Adam couldn't do. He resisted me. And what happened when we resist him? He had to flee.
Yeah.
He had to flee, which is what Peter's saying. Like, the only power that the enemy has is the power that we surrender to him.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Now, for an unbeliever, if we're praying for an unbeliever, then I don't think the prayer shifts completely, because this isn't about, like, the attack of Satan on their life. This is like they need Jesus. They need the victory of the cross. They need to be born again.
They need to be drawn.
And if they get born again, then they have victory.
Yeah.
And so,
well, I just mean when it comes to, like, I mean, their enemy, the conversation isn't, I mean, sin is the thing that's separating them from the Lord. So I think the conversation is the same, but I do think when it comes to Satan, he would have more ground with a person who's an unbeliever.
Well, he has total ground.
Total ground.
100%. Yeah, I mean, there's
that's what I'm saying.
Yeah,
so, like, if we have a family member or a loved one that's that's lost, you know, I think that's where... or just someone that the Lord's put in our path, I think that's where this spiritual warfare might look different.
Yeah.
Well, if that makes sense.
The appropriate prayer for an unbeliever is that their eyes would be open, that they would get a new heart, that they would be born again.
Yeah.
And if they get right with Jesus, everything else starts to fall. Then I don't know. Like, I've never really unpacked this, so I could very much eat my words a lot. I think spiritual warfare is mostly for believers.
Oh, yeah.
Because unbeliever is not born again. They're spiritually dead.
There's not a fight in sin.
No.
Yeah, there's not a fight.
There's not a spiritual fight
there.
No,
I talk about unbeliever, I'm talking about a believer warring for them. Does that make sense?
And I would say that is like, but I mean, even for them, like, we're warring and praying for them to be saved.
Yeah, to be asking to the Lord to draw him, asking the Father to draw him.
But there is this level of, say, like you're the head of your household, like a mother or a father, and you have children that aren't yet saved. You know, like it's your responsibility to be that watchman. So that's kind of what I'm talking about.
Well, I mean, you would just pray peace over your home and to the best of your ability and
give it to the Lord. That's it. You give it to the Lord. That's what we got to do. We have to trust Him in all that we do. The things that we don't understand, the things that we can't control, which is other people, we have to give that to the Lord. And we have to trust Him. You know, even when we don't see it. You know, when we don't see the fruit, you know.
Still submit that to the Lord. Just
submit it to the Lord, because there's nothing that we can do, because He is the vine and we are the branches. And it's Him. We have to fully trust in Him in all that we do.
We're running out of time because we got Miss Megan coming on.
Yep.
I would like to continue that conversation tomorrow, because you bring up some good points of, but there's also that verse that talks about, if you are a believer married to an unbeliever, do not divorce the unbeliever.
Mm-hmm.
If the unbeliever leaves you, you're released. But you are not released to leave the unbeliever because they're unbeliever, because you're saving your whole household. Now, we do know if your husband or wife that's unbeliever doesn't get to go to heaven because you're a believer. But there's an interesting conversation to be had there.
Yeah.
So I want to unpack that some more tomorrow. Because how we pray for unregenerate family members, I still think the ultimate thing is that they would be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And I do think there's certain levels of effectiveness in prayer. And I'm not for sure, I do think it's like completely permissible to say, Lord, we ask you to protect our house, we raise a hedge of protection around it.
Yeah.
But then some of it too is parents comes into what we let them and not let them do.
Mm-hmm.
So all of it's not just prayer. Some of it's action.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And some of it is being a watchman's not just being an intercessor. Being a watchman is
living in front of.
Yeah.
Well, you're not watching this television show in my house. I'm sitting my foot down, because when Ezekiel was mentioned as a watchman, he was
action.
Watching over, but he was he's responsible to go call out the sin too.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that'd be an interesting conversation to be had a little bit more, unpacking the fullness of intercession, but also activity.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And raising our kids in the admonition of the Lord, and raising them in the word of the Lord, so that when they're older, they will not depart.
Something that came to me when, I know we have to go to break. Megan's probably going to be calling here in a few minutes or a minute, but when he talked about trusting the Lord with it, and we talked about the verse with casting our
cares.
Sin, casting our cares. I think about Hannah and Samuel because of how she literally gave him to the Lord.
Yep.
And when we give our children, give the people that we love, the people that are lost to the Lord, He's going to be able to. But I think, too, sometimes we falsely think just giving it to the Lord is just
not doing anything.
Never
praying
about it. Just, I give you to the Lord and I walk away.
Yeah, I wash my... Yeah,
that's not, definitely not what Hannah did, because she continued to come and visit. She continued to pray and thank the Lord. And so...
Yeah.
But it does remind me of that story of how she released him.
Yeah.
She submitted that,
when
casted
I
that
give
care
my kids to the Lord, I train them. You know what I'm saying? I teach them all that got to go to break. I'll shut up.
Yeah. I know we're going to go to break in here, Megan. But, Greg, I really don't think we're too far apart, as you were saying.
No, I don't think so. I'm just...
Because flesh can mean this body, but flesh can also mean the sinful nature.
Yeah. That's what I mean by the flesh is a sinful nature. That's because we're self-centered. We're stuck in this thing looking out.
Yeah.
So we're the center of our own world.
And a lot of the times, and I've said this a lot behind a pulpit, a lot of times we're yelling at the devil, and we probably should be yelling at ourselves.
Yeah.
The devil may not be in a 3-foot radius of us, but there's
because
a person.
We got so much going on. He's like, well, he's busy enough. I'll come back later.
I really do think the Jesus conquered the greatest enemy. I mean, Jesus conquered the enemy of Satan because sin couldn't touch him. He had no appeal.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
He never wanted to, he did not want to fulfill the lust of the flesh, because he's seen the Father. And so this is a really interesting conversation. But without a doubt, there are enemies that we face.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, Satan's definitely one of them. And principalities are different. But we'll never do it in flesh and blood.
Yeah.
We've got to have spiritual tools and spiritual weapons. You'll never defeat Satan. And that's what, to
that
me,
goes
that's
back to verses on the carnal.
Yeah. And that's, to me, what Ephesians 6 is.
The weapons of our warfare are not carnal.
Yes, yep. But they're mighty God to pulling
down strongholds.
And even Ephesians 6 is like, when the enemy pops out of nowhere, you can't fight him with flesh and blood. Like, yep.
But it actually, I'd have to look at other translations, but it does say against. It doesn't say with.
Yeah,
it
against
says we
flesh and blood.
Not against flesh and
yeah.
blood.
Yeah, but I still think it's the whole premise in the context is it's not physical.
Yeah, it's yeah. a spiritual thing.
Yeah,
it's not the what
it's
that
not
we're doing; it's
world.
The why we're
it's,
doing it.
Yeah, and
it's
and
the why we're doing the things,
yeah.
not the what.
Because
flesh
we,
and blood would signify humanity as a whole.
Yeah, I'm not fighting this body.
Yeah,
and I think that's sometimes what people get. And I had a debate one time with somebody saying like, "This flesh will never be renewed. This flesh will never be bought." Made new, but I'm like, well, no, this body's supposed to be like it's this body's supposed to operate in the righteousness of God. Now my flesh, that fallen nature that's been crucified on the cross, that's not, he's yeah. dead. He's supposed to be dead. I reckon him dead. And I think that's the difference we get sometimes. Like I wrestle against that flesh and Paul, Romans 7 deals with this a lot. Like,
but I die daily. I mean, that's a daily
and
battle.
Paul talks about the wretched man that I am, not that I was.
Yep.
And then he also talks about in Romans 7, the sin that dwells within me.
Yeah.
He uses that terminology. And so it's like, I got to kill that. Like, and I've got to
thing,
kill that.
My thing is, I've said it before, I'll say it again. I cannot wait till this flesh is not between me and the Lord. Go ahead and get Megan on here.
All right, so are we going to take a quick break before we get Megan on here? I think we'll go to maybe like a quick song, and we'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. All right, we are back here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network, and we have our one and only, one of our favorite special guests, Megan Fortner, on with us, all the way from Bethany, Missouri, right? Do I
That's
get that?
Right.
I got that right. Sometimes I'm really bad about getting cities wrong and directions and all these things, but I got it right. I think I remembered it because it's biblical. Bethany is biblical, so mm-hmm. I remembered that. So how are you, Megan?
Oh, blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for coming on with us this morning, and we're just ready to see what the Lord has in store. So you've been listening a little bit to our conversation on sin, our battle against sin, battle against the enemy. But before we get into some of that talk, how are things where you're at? Do you have any updates, just anything you want to share about what God's doing in your life? Just anything new listeners might want to know.
Praise God. Well, God is, we have to move. So we've been, that's been dropped on us, you know, here quickly that we've got to be out quickly. So we just laugh it off, you know, and everything. So we've kind of been having a little bit of a struggle with that, you know, finding places around here that suit what we need.
Mm-hmm.
And what I love, I just want to share this because what I love about God is, you know, we've had a lot of, we find a place and then it doesn't go, you know, something happens where they can't sell it or they don't want to sell it or something like that, you know? And so this morning when I got up and I was in the bathroom brushing my teeth, the word just dropped. He gave me Matthew 6:26. And I was like, all right, I'm going to go look it up, right? And it says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in the barns, for mm-hmm. your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are?
Amen.
You know what I mean? So you're yeah. sitting here and you get all this news where it's like, oh, sorry, the bank won't release it for me to be able to sell it. Or we're going to have a baby, so we're going to take it off the market. Or this one just isn't, you know, we're not sure yet, even though it's on the market, right?
Yeah.
And so we're just like, man, all right, Lord, that's just not the place for us. And then this morning he's just like, listen, don't I take care of all of these animals and all this stuff? Do you not think? And I was like, no, I do think. And he's like, come on, let's get up, let's stand. And I'm like, I'm with you, Lord. I'm with you, Lord. You know, but what I love about him is he knows us better than we know ourselves.
Yeah. Yeah, actually a similar, you know, that verse came up to me when I was walking one morning and I was, you know, the birds were just chirping and it's like the Lord was just speaking through those, and immediately that verse came up. And sometimes I feel like we don't realize that we're actually worrying. I think when we get in a state of busyness sometimes, and even if we're not physically busy, our mind is busy and we're thinking about one thing to the next. I think sometimes we don't even realize that we're having anxiety, that we're giving into worry like that. But I'm so thankful that the Lord knows what we need before we even ask.
Yeah. He also took me to Luke 6, the Beatitudes. You know, he took me to that too this morning. He's like, go to Luke 6. I was like, okay, and then I get in the Word, and then it just shines, you know, where he wants me to go. And I'm reading that, and I'm like, come on, like, hallelujah, praise God. So I just go outside, and I start rejoicing over that Word, because that's a Word sent to me in a time that we need it. And God will do that for you. He will send you a Word. If you're listening to him and letting him lead you and being attentive to listen, I mean, the Word will just drop out of your, you know, drop into your spirit. It'll just come to your mind. It'll just come up. And that's the thing that I love about him, is that even when we're not really thinking that we're listening, we've trained ourselves to make sure that we're listening, right? So,
amen.
I don't know. I was just rejoicing and praising God this morning, and I was like, this is the best. God, I just love you so much. Like,
so
good.
You just said something there. You said to train yourself to make sure that you're listening. Is that what you said?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I really like that. And how would you unpack that training?
Okay, so the Word, if you go to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, it says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I may myself might be disqualified. Or if you read it in a different translation, it says, putting my flesh under subjection, like training it, putting it under, putting my flesh under. So we train ourselves by getting in the Word. Knowing the Word, we have to renew our minds day and night, all the time. We have to renew our minds so we know when something comes against our mind that doesn't line up with the Word of God. How are you going to know if you're not training yourself, right?
Yeah.
So you have to renew your mind in the Word, your mind in the Word of God, and you have to be attentive to listen, because a lot of times we want to talk all the time. We want to say everything. We want to, you know, we do. But if we're not also attentive to listen after we go in prayer and sit there and listen to what the Lord wants to give us, we're not training ourselves right. We have to train ourselves. Just like an athlete, if you train yourself, you're putting your body under so much pressure to push it to the next level, to be faster, to be stronger, to, you know, do all those things. You have to do that with your body in the Word of God. You have to train yourself in the Word of God.
Wow. Yeah, that's so good. And I think sometimes we act like it's harder than it is, but then we forget that the Holy Spirit's the greatest teacher.
Yeah.
And I think that goes along with even just training in general. I mean, exercising. It's like before you start it, before you get in that routine, it seems so far away. Like, it seems like it's going to be so hard. Just everything in your flesh is like, this is going to be the worst thing ever. Running and exercising, I mean, this is just going to be terrible. Like, that's what you think. And I think sometimes, especially, you know, when we're thinking about just reading in general and studying, I don't know about you all, but there's something about, like, studying in school that just wasn't fun. Because, I mean, when it's not the Lord, it's not fun. Like, it's really not. And I think sometimes we take that same principle to the Word. Like, we can fall into this as Christians where we view it as an obligation. And I've been there of, like, oh, this is study time. And I've talked to a lot of people who have struggled with that, of, like, you know, feeling obligated and feeling like, you know, almost getting religious about it. But then whenever we realize that it's words of life, like when our spirit's being fed, and whenever we meet with the Lord, and then whenever he starts giving us words and bringing these words back to our spirit when we need them, I think that's when we start to really see that the Word works. It confirms itself. It doesn't return void. All that time that we spent studying, it's not in vain. It's not just wasting away. It's always, he's going to be able to use it. So I love that you brought up that point about training ourselves in the Word, because I think that sometimes we can get overwhelmed when we're mm-hmm. in our carnal mind, when we're thinking, you know, when we're in the flesh, we haven't renewed our mind. You know, when our mind hasn't been renewed, our mind isn't going to be thinking straight, even about getting into the Word or getting into the Lord's presence. But then it's almost one of those things that even if it feels like a chore at first, we just have to keep pushing through until we see the results, and we will. I've never met anybody who kept themselves in the Word and didn't see results.
Right. Well, and if we get in that mindset, you know, just like Pastor Aaron said, and it's the absolute truth just a little bit ago, the battle is in the mind. We are attacked in the mind. The battle is that. And if we're not renewing our mind to the Word of God, getting it down in our hearts, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct us like the Word tells us to, then we're going to be battling, you know, we're going to be opening the door for the enemy, or mm-hmm. we're going to be opening the door for us to have to battle, you know, sin and have to do those things. And so whenever you were saying something about it being an obligation, it's not an obligation. It's life. That's who you were created to be. You mm-hmm. know what I mean? This is who you've been created to be. And the way that you're going to walk in this world free, in peace, with the Lord, is to renew your mind and get in the Word of God. And one thing that I've told my kids and I've told some other people is, when you want to get in prayer before you get in the Word, your prayer is your warm-up. Your prayer is your warm-up to getting into the Word. Because when you pray and ask God, God, I'm asking you to give me wisdom and revelation of the Word of God. Open my eyes to the understanding of your Word. You're asking God to show you in the Word, to give you revelation, which revelation knowledge is how you grow in faith. So it's like, when you're asking that, what does God do? He gives that to you. Plus, he sees that you're hungry. He sees that you're wanting to see the mysteries and the things that he has in the Word for you. He sees that you're wanting to grow because you're asking him for wisdom and revelation. And so when we get in our warm-up time, we get in prayer, we're getting in prayer and we're like, God, I always say, God, show me in the Word what you want me to see today. And then I pray the Ephesians 1 prayer over myself. And then I get in the Word, and I'm telling you, it never fails. God opens something up to me. He shows me things that I've, you know, never seen, or reminds me of something that I may not have at the forefront of my mind. And so we have got to put our flesh under. We've got to train it. We've got to train our mind. We've got to put it in our heart, because when we do that, that's how the Holy Spirit can openly speak to us about the Word of God and show us things to come. That's what the Word says.
Yeah. And, you know, I was reminded, we've been going through Proverbs with our young adult community group. And one of the things that has kept coming up is that diligently, to seek him diligently, to diligently pursue wisdom. And that word, you know, looking into it, is to value highly, to put forth the extra effort, to desire more than anything else. And I almost wonder if, you know, the times that we've went to the Word as an obligation, as a religious check the box, if, you know, and I don't just wonder, I know this, that's the reason why we're not hearing from God. Because we're not seeking him diligently in the Word. We're not showing up desiring to hear. We're showing up ready to get through it, ready to be done with it, even from the time we start. And honestly, it's sad thinking about that, because I've been there, and it really shows. I do believe I love when people say that the Word is a mirror, because it shows us where our heart is at with mm-hmm. the Lord. And I think that for any listeners right now who, I'm right there, I've been there. I mean, I have mm-hmm. been there, and I've battled that. But I know the truth, and I know where to go. I know that the Lord is where I turn to even when I'm far away, that I can turn mm-hmm. to him. And I think there's a lot of people there that, you know, that we're in church, we, our lips are saying the right thing. We're reading our Bible. We're doing all the things, but our hearts are far from him. Our yeah. our pursuit, our diligence is not there. Our desire to hear from him isn't there because we've set our sight on something else. Our affections are somewhere else, and we're always looking to that other thing whenever we get in his word, whenever we get in his presence. And I think this is where the Lord is wanting us to turn to him in this time. Anyone who's in the body of Christ, and we see just the deep grief that it caused him with the Israelites when they would, you know, utter things with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. And mm-hmm. and I think that in the word, it really mm-hmm. is all about, I mean, the word, he tells us, he says, seek and you will find, you know, ask and it will be given to, mm-hmm. you know, knock and the door will be open. You know, I wonder if sometimes we're just not even knocking when we start reading the word.
And that goes back to what I was saying, you know, yeah. and I've said it a bunch. It's the things that we do. It's not what we're doing, good or bad. That is regardless of what, you know, whether you're doing good things or bad things. It's why you are doing those things. That's the issue. Mm-hmm. That's the root. You know, what is the source of your actions? Mm-hmm. You know, even if you're doing good things, that doesn't mean they're of God. You know, they could be of yourself for self-gratification, for whatever, mm-hmm. selfish motives. You know, the thing is to seek the Lord in all that we do. Yeah. And the good things that we do are from him. You know, he is the vine and we are the branches. So mm-hmm. if there's any good in me, I ain't got anything to do with it.
And, yeah.
So. And you know, we have to.
Oh, you go ahead.
We have to stay connected to the living water that lives on the yeah. inside of us. When we are planted by the water, we grow, we flourish. When we are planted, okay, you have to be planted. Yep. And, you know, we know that you're going to make mistakes. That happens in growth. If you look at a child as he gets older, you know, they're still making some mistakes. They're still learning. We, as adults, depending on when you've given yourself to the Lord or whatever the case may be, we are still growing. That's why there's still a refining and pruning process, guys. Yep. You know, you need to show yourself some grace sometimes. You need to repent, and you need to move forward in the Lord. But there's some things when you're talking about diligence, right? There's also obedience and willingness. Mm-hmm. Okay, we can be obedient and not be willing.
Yeah.
Yep.
Okay, so you have to also have diligence, but be willing and obedient.
Submit.
You have to be willing and obedient. And so, you know, when you talked about going to the Word and, you know, it being like whatever, you know, oh, I have to do that. That's just part of what I have to do as a believer. No, how are you going to grow if you're not in the Word? Mm-hmm. How are you going to learn what you're battling, how to fight that, what word to stand on in times when things come against you, or how to overcome some things that you're battling in yourself with your flesh and blood? You know, the Word says to keep your body under subjection. You know, you're going to have to. And the battle is in the mind, so the enemy is going to attack you in the mind. But if you don't know what the Word says, how are you going to be strong to combat anything that comes against you? Or how are you going to be strong to listen to the Holy Spirit that says, I don't like that about you. I want that to change. That's not a part of who I've created you to be. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
We have to stay in the Word of God. We have to stay connected to our lifeline. We have to go to know what it is that we have to do, that we have to change, that we have to allow the Lord to prune off. There was something that the Lord had said to me about maybe the way my face looked. I used to be really big with facial expressions, and the Lord said, hey, check your face. I don't like that. No, I'm serious. When we are in tune with him, yep. he will tell you even the small things. If yep. we cannot be faithful with the small things that he asks us to do, he's not going to ask you to do something big. That's going to change your whole entire trajectory of your life.
Wow.
Yep.
So we have to be willing, obedient, faithful. We have to be tempted to listen. We have to put our body under. We have to tell our mind, no, I'm lining that up with the Word of God. It doesn't line up. I'm not taking that thought. I'm not even going to say it. I'm not going to think it anymore. That's why he tells us to cast it out, cast it down. You know, so I don't know. I'm speaking to somebody today, like you going to the Word and studying the Word is not a part of religion. It's a part of who you were created to be. And in order for you to walk in this world today, knowing how and the life that God has for you, knowing who you are, knowing the authority that you have, knowing that when you gave your life to Christ, you are a new creation in Christ. But just knowing that you're going to have to put your flesh under. You're going to have to recognize the sin and say, no, I'm not doing that anymore. That's not a part of who I am. That's not a part of who I've been created to be. And also recognizing, like y'all were talking about, the traps of the enemy, which is in the mind and feelings and emotions and all those things. Recognizing that, how are you going to know if you're not renewing your mind in the Word of God?
Amen. And I think that's actually part of being sober-minded, how Peter talks about being sober-minded and vigilant. Wow, this is so good. Well, we have like 6 minutes left. Is there anything else that, you know, you're feeling led to talk about before we run out of time here today? And I believe this is spot on, because this is one of the problems, the worst problems, and I'll be the first to say that I'm coming out of that in Jesus' name. I've been saved for a long time, and I got saved when I was really young. And so, like, growing up, I got into this groove where it was, I believe the lie that, you know, it was an obligation to get in the Word. And it's like the love that I had for it as a younger believer started to fade away. And so it's coming, in my life, it's came back. And I love that the Holy Spirit didn't waste all of the things that I had studied in that season where I was in love with the Word. And it was still in there, that nothing could take that away from me. And He can still bring it up now. And so I don't want anyone to feel condemned either if they've went through that, because he's a redeemer of the time, and today's the day of salvation. Today is a new day full of mercy, and I fail. I'll be the first to say, like, I fail, but I'm so thankful that when I fail and I fall, I can get back up and run harder and harder and harder for the Lord. So do you have anything else, Megan, in these last 5 minutes?
Yeah, let's simplify this, okay? You do not have to sit at a table for an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours or whatever. Listen, get in the Word of God if it's 5 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever it is. God sees your heart. He sees what you're doing, and He knows. But there may be things in your life where you have to say, this comes first over Amen. That. What's more important to you? Is the Word and knowing how to walk, fight the five faith, walk in this world, get to your destiny, get to the spot that God's taking you? Is that more important to have the blessings and the favor and all that? Is that more important, or is cleaning your house and getting it all done more important? You know? So I just want to say, people might think you don't have to sit down for an hour a day. I get in my Bible. I mean, it just depends. I get in my Bible for maybe 3 minutes, 5 minutes, but I don't just do it once. Mm-hmm. I do it multiple times during the day. When I get a second, I go to the Word, or I get in a devotional. I'm getting that Word in my ears. I'm getting it down in my heart. I may be listening to a minister. You know what I mean? So that's a way to get the Word in, okay? That I just want to simplify that for you. Don't get in this religious thing where you think you have to do it this way. This is how it has to be in order for me to be acceptable to God. You're acceptable to God if you accepted Jesus as your Lord and you're walking,
Amen.
You know. So
Amen.
Come on. Don't get these religious views of things where you have to do it this way. I talk to God all day long. My prayer is all day. I'm not sitting in a room all the time on my knees praying. I'm talking to God all day. That's my prayer all day. So I just want to simplify things for you. Don't get into these things where you feel like you have to do it a certain way. God will show you how to do what He's called you to do. And you need to go to Him above anything else and let Him show you how to do it, and let Him show you how to interweave it into what He knows. You're busy. He knows you have things, but He also knows that He needs to come first.
Amen.
So let Him do that for you. And the last thing that I want to leave you with is I want to remind you, anybody who's listening today, of the word that He gave me this morning, and it is Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in the barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? So what are you believing Him for? What is the thing that it seems like it's not coming yet? Listen, if He can feed these birds and He can take care of them and He does all that, you are more valuable to Him than that. He's taking care of it. He's making the way. Trust Him. When you've done all, in Ephesians 6:13, stand. Keep standing. Keep believing. The word is truth. We don't veer away from that, whether it looks like it's not happening. We know it's going to happen because we are a child of God. And faith is a lifestyle. It's not just, I'm going to have faith. Oh, it happened. Okay, now I'm going to walk in the world. No, it is a lifestyle. The word is the life. That's how we have to be. We have to stay connected to it. We have to trust it and believe it. And if you miss it, show yourself some grace. Ask God to forgive you and show you, because he's faithful and just to do it for you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Megan. That was so encouraging. Yeah. Always, as always. And we're just so thankful to have you on. And I believe that this did touch listeners, and I know it strengthened me. So I'm just thankful to get fed and strengthened as we go. So
I love y'all. Y'all are a blessing.
Thank you so much. We will talk to you soon.
Yes. Have a great day.
Be blessed.
Yes, you too.
All right. So this has been a great morning. You have anything to add before we go, Greg? We have like 30 seconds.
Oh, I've got all kinds of things to say, but we ain't got enough time to say
it. Yeah. You'll just call in or text in tomorrow.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Love you guys.
Yes. Love you guys. Thank you for tuning in. And we'll be back here tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time on Mornings with Vox 2 Radio on the Vox 2 Radio Network.